This morning, I would like to ask you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning, we are going to be looking at one of the most profound and glorious descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. Many who have studied this passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 have suggested that it might even be an ancient hymn that was sung by the early church. And Paul is incorporating this hymn into his argument to be humble and to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a hymn that the whole church sung or not is not sure for us to know, but one thing is clear is that this is God-inspired scripture. This is a revelation of the truth of who Jesus Christ is in all of his fullness. And so I want to ask you to follow as I read from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's help this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we give you praise for your majestic glory, for the majestic glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which he willingly laid aside and humbled himself so that he might redeem us, rescue us, and make us your own precious people. We praise you for the exaltation of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that now he is ruling and reigning in heaven, and every knee will bow before him. Father, I pray that you would take these next few moments as we reflect on this passage. Help us to at least in a small way, begin to comprehend the glorious truths that are revealed to us here about our Savior. May it lead us to worship him, and may it also lead us to follow in his example as we humble ourselves before one another. Lord, may your Spirit teach us today, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I really want to share with you two truths that I think are fairly neatly broken down for us by Paul in this hymn or this poem about the majestic Christ. The first part of the hymn focuses on the humility of Christ, the second part on his exaltation. And so those are really my two main points that I want to share with you this morning. And so the first one from the first half of this passage is that Jesus was humbled and became a servant for us. Jesus was humbled and became a servant for us. The passage says that Jesus Christ was in very nature God and was in a position of equality with God. The word that is used in verse number 6 to describe Jesus' condition is the word for form. And usually when that word is used, it connotes some kind of external form, a sculpture perhaps, or a picture, an image. And so this passage is trying to use human language to convey some sense of the idea that Jesus Christ is a full 100% representation of the glorious deity of God. And so the NIV translates it, trying to convey that idea that Jesus is, in very nature, who he is in his being, he is God. This morning we read from, as a congregation, from John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Who is this Word? Well, later in John 1, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to verse 1, it says, "The Word was in the beginning." And in the beginning, that Word was with God. So it connotes a close relationship with God. And then it goes on to say that the Word was in fact God himself. And so Jesus Christ is God. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the full manifestation of the glory and the deity of God, the full radiance of his being and his glory. It's important for us to recognize that this passage is teaching us the most profound truths about who Jesus Christ is. And that if we do not accept what this passage is saying, then we are not Christians. Now, that's a pretty bold statement in our pluralistic society, in our tolerant society that just wants to accept everybody. But this passage is teaching us an essential truth about who Jesus is. And according to 1 John, if you do not acknowledge who Jesus is in his fullness as the God-man, then you are not one of his. You're not one of Christ's followers. You're not someone who loves God. In order to love God, you have to love the Son for all that he is. And this passage is teaching us that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's not just another prophet. He is the eternal divine God, the second person of the triune God, who enjoyed full equality with God, full glory, full radiance, full majesty. I'm lacking in words to be able to describe all that Jesus enjoyed in his relationship with God the Father for all of eternity past. And at a point in time, this passage is saying that Jesus willingly, unselfishly, of his own accord, set that glorious, majestic position aside for a time being. Not that he ceased to be God. I want to communicate that very clearly this morning. Jesus Christ in no way ceased to be fully divine, fully God when he came to this world. Rather, what he set aside was the full enjoyment, the full manifestation, if you will, of his glory, of his heavenly position, and he willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. He became man. As John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. He took upon his divine nature, the humanity that we all share, a humanity that is servant-like. And verse 6 says that Jesus did not consider this equality with God, this position of glory that he enjoyed, he did not consider it something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, Jesus was not selfish about it. And that's the whole point that Paul is making in this passage, is that Jesus chose to humble himself. He chose to take upon this form of a servant. He chose to empty himself of this glorious position and to come and dwell among us. And so Jesus came and dwelt among us, making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, verse 7 says, and was made in human likeness. In other words, the Creator who made us came to live as one of us among us and endured all of the difficulties, all of the hardships, all of the suffering that we go through as human beings in this fallen world. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His life was filled with poverty and with shame and with suffering and with rejection. He lived as a servant in this world, and he knows exactly what you and I are going through. And when Jesus took upon this human likeness and came as a servant, he didn't come as the noblest of human beings, did he? I mean, think about what Jesus gave up in his position of glory in heaven to come and just to take on human form at all. Even to come and live in this world as the noblest of kings and the wealthiest of people, that would be an infinite jump, wouldn't it? To go from that position of heaven to become the most noble and wealthiest and popular person in the entire world. That would be giving up a lot and coming to live as a servant and humbling himself. But that's not even what Jesus did. When he came to this world, he didn't come as a noble, wealthy person born into wealth and into nobility. Jesus came to a humble family from Galilee, from Nazareth. As Nathanael famously said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He came from this small town up in northern Galilee that nobody cared about. He had really nothing to call his own. His whole life, throughout his entire ministry, he depended on the generosity of other people for his very sustenance in life. And when he died, the only thing of value that he had was a piece of clothing that they cast lots for. That was it. He came and he lived as a servant and gave himself to others his entire life. He was not thinking of himself. He was not thinking of what he could have for himself, his position that he could enjoy for himself, for his own advantage. He willingly set that aside to come and live for others. As Mark tells us, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was humbled and became a servant. And then on top of that, not only did he not come as a noble person, he came in poverty. He was rejected by people. But verse 8 tells us that his life ended in the most ignominious, shameful way possible for a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And so think about the steps downward, if you will. Jesus, equal with God, became man. That's a huge infinite leap down, isn't it? Then he became a servant among men. That's another leap down. Then it says that he died. He humbled himself to death willingly, giving himself to death on behalf of other people. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave himself for other people. That's another step down, to give his life in service to others. And then there's one more step down in shame in this passage, and that is even to the death of a cross. Not any kind of a death, but the most horrific, shameful death that you could imagine in that time in the ancient world. Criminals died on crosses. The very method of death and execution that it was designed to utterly shame and humiliate people. They were hung up for all to see in their nakedness and shame, to be mocked at, to be ridiculed, for their death to be on display for everyone. That was what Jesus did for us. It's an amazing journey from the throne of heaven to the cross of Golgotha, isn't it? And Jesus did that for you and me. He humbled himself for you and me. Now, here's the point that Paul's making. Let's not lose sight of this. Why is Paul telling us this about Jesus? Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What did he say earlier? We looked at this last week. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, verse 3, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And here's the model example for you, the greatest example of humility that you will ever find in history, in the universe. The greatest being who ever exists, past, present, or future eternity, the greatest being humbled himself to the lowest depths for you. Now he's using an argument from the greater to the lesser. If this is what Jesus the greatest did in self-humility, how about you, the lesser? Can't you humble yourself for a moment? For the desire or the want or the need of another person that you're called to love in your family or in the body of Christ or in your neighborhood? When you think about what Jesus gave for us, how he humbled himself, to humble ourselves in love to share with someone else or to defer to the needs of someone else, it seems like a very small thing, doesn't it? And that's exactly Paul's point. Is if Jesus could give this up for us, then how easy should it be for us in grace as Christians called to love one another? How easy should it be for us to defer in humility for one another? That's what we're called to do. Jesus is the supreme example. So follow in his steps. Walk in the path of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, doesn't it? To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus, which means that our lives should be, at least, yes, imperfectly, but our lives should be modeled after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. We are called to humble ourselves. Do what Jesus did. And he was God. Who are you? Kind of makes our petty selfishness seem ridiculous, doesn't it? In contrast. Just stop and think about some of the things that we fuss about. Some of the things that we get all worked up about, things that we get angry about, things that we get selfish about, things that we scratch and claw for in our own lives, in our jobs. We want position, we want this benefit in our relationships with our spouses. We're selfish. No, you do the work. I'm going to sit here and kick back and do nothing. And we're all the time being selfish. And when you think about the different ways that we exhibit our selfishness, it seems so petty in light of what Jesus gave up for us. And we're Christians. We're called to live like Jesus. And so our mindset needs to change, doesn't it? Romans 12, our thinking needs to be transformed away from the pattern of this world into the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one way that our thinking needs to be transformed in the way that we defer and show humility to one another. So here's a model for our thought patterns. It says, may your mindset be that of Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, and so are we. Now here's the second point. That was past tense. I phrased it that way purposefully. Jesus was humbled and became a servant. But now, present tense and future tense. Jesus is exalted as the glorious King of the universe. He was humbled and became a servant. But now he is exalted, and he is the glorious King of the universe. So Jesus did this. He willingly set aside his position. He went through the humility of living in this world as a man. He humbled himself even to the point of crucifixion on a cross. And now, therefore, because of what Jesus did for us in fulfillment of the Father's will, because he perfectly obeyed in love all that the Father had planned for our redemption, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. Jesus is now enjoying the fruit of his obedience. Jesus is enjoying the glory that he had before. Now, even greater glory because in the way that he humbled himself and accomplished our redemption, and now back to his position of glory, having finished everything that the Father gave him to do. Right before he left his final days on earth, the Lord Jesus said to his Father, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began." That's what he said while he was still on here on earth. His final hour was approaching. He knew that he was about to be handed over, betrayed and killed, and then rise again. And he knew that in that he would be glorified, and in his ascension he would be glorified. And so Jesus is praying, "Father, restore me to that position that I enjoyed with you before." The same position that verse 6 is talking about. There with God, in glory with God. Now he is back to that position, having fulfilled his mission. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He raised him from the dead. In fulfillment of his word, Jesus, in shame, went to the cross, but 3 days later, in glory, triumphed over death and the grave and Satan himself, didn't he? And as Paul writes in Colossians, now he is exalted above all principalities and powers. He is exalted to the highest place of authority. Jesus said this right before he ascended to heaven in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Here's what we have to understand. We have to understand not only who Jesus was, what he came to do in humility for us, but we also now have to understand who Jesus is in the present and future as the God-man, now exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Now he is no longer a humble servant. Now he is the majestic King of the universe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow before him. He has now received the name that is above every name, that at his name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And in ancient thinking, that was a way of saying everything. Everything above the earth, everything on the earth, everything under the earth. In the ancient way of thinking, that's the whole universe. That every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Master. He is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. We have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not only our suffering Savior, but now he is also our exalted King. And we have a lot of people who profess to be Christians who like the suffering Savior, that Jesus died in their place so that their sins could be forgiven. But as you look at their lives right now, there is no evidence that they acknowledge Jesus as the exalted King. Because they're living their lives however they want to. And they think that Jesus as the suffering Savior gives them carte blanche to do whatever they want to do and live however they want to live. That's not the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, not to save us in our sins. Jesus Christ came to give himself for us, to make us a new people, holy, set apart unto God, to live according to the Holy Spirit's direction, who lives now in our hearts, not according to an external law of stone, but now a law that is written on our hearts. And Jesus is now our Lord. He is our master, and we serve him in love and in joy and, yes, in fear, because he is the Lord of all the universe. And I think for many of us, you know, instinctively, this concept, this language really doesn't sink in for us, because we don't live in a monarchy where we have one person ruling over everyone, do we? I think sometimes we let our culture and our society and the way that we live kind of influence the way that we read the Bible. And so we live in a democratic kind of society where everybody has a voice and has an opinion, and we all kind of get together and we vote and we decide who our leaders are going to be. Can I tell you, nobody votes for Jesus as king. There's no ballot anywhere where people get together and form a majority and say, we're going to elect Jesus king. That he is king. He is king. He is the ruling sovereign of the universe. And so he decides what is right and wrong. And at the end of time, he will decide what your destiny will be. Matthew 25, he is going to stand on the last day, and the whole world is going to be standing before him. And you're either going to be in the sheep or you're going to be in the goats. And you're either going to go into life eternal or you're going to eternal damnation. He is the Lord. And every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, does that mean that everyone will be saved? I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think what he's saying is that even at the judgment, as unbelievers, as the wicked are being judged, they will still, in that moment of their judgment, be forced to recognize that, yes, I rejected the king. I rejected the king of the universe, and they'll have to bow before the king in humiliation and in shame before they are punished for their rejection of that king. And so the way I understand the scriptures, Jesus is king. The question is, will you bow the knee to King Jesus in this life or at the judgment seat? If you bow the knee to Jesus Christ now in faith, in submission to his lordship, then it is salvation for you. But if you bow the knee on judgment day, when every tongue will confess that he is Lord, it will be to your condemnation. Jesus Christ is the exalted King of the universe. Now, is there a lesson for us here? In other words, is there something that Paul is communicating to us about following in the footsteps of Jesus? There was in the first part, right? In the first half of it, in Jesus' humiliation, his becoming a servant, Paul had a point of application there, didn't he? Let your mindset be that of Jesus Christ, who willingly humbled himself and gave himself to others. So he's calling us to do that in our relationships with other people. Humble yourself. Give yourselves to other people in love, in deferring to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I think in verses 9 through 11, based on the pattern of Christ, Paul is sharing with us that if we humble ourselves now, then glory awaits us as well. Glory awaits us as well. Now, we're not going to be the king of the universe. That's Jesus' position. But those who follow Jesus in this life, isn't there a paradise awaiting? Isn't there glory in the future? What did Jesus say? Take up your cross of shame. Take up your cross of suffering. Take up your cross of humility and follow me. And those who give their lives now, what will happen to them in the end? Their lives will be saved, won't they? Those who have given up, Jesus says to his disciples, those who have given up homes and families and now will enjoy the kingdom then. There's glory coming. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings that we're enduring now are nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in the hereafter. There's glory coming. Hebrews 12, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame, enduring the cross, and now is where? Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So for us who are called to give ourselves to others, for us who are called to lay down our lives in following Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, for us who are called to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus, glory awaits. Glory awaits. And so I believe what Paul is teaching us here, and the main point that I want to communicate to us is humble yourselves now after the pattern of Christ, so that you may enjoy glory then after the pattern of Christ. Give yourselves in love, in humility to other people, and in faith look forward to the day when we will be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to come to be our humble servant, to gird a towel around his waist, to wash the feet of his disciples, which is representative of the way that he came to serve us all, to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus and that he willingly laid aside his position of glory, of majesty, that he might come and be our servant for our redemption. And now, Lord, we give you praise and we thank you that you have exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to his glorious position. We praise the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the ruler and the king of the entire universe. And that there is nothing that is outside of his control, his sovereignty, and that every knee will bow before him, every tongue will acknowledge that he is the Lord, the King of the universe. Lord, may our lives now, as Christians, as we who name the name of Jesus Christ, who profess to believe in him and to follow him, may our lives now show that we are following the Lord Christ. May our lives bring you glory and honor. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we can share in the paradise that Jesus has prepared for us. Lord, give us strength, give us grace, teach us the lessons that this passage has for us. And we pray this in the name of our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.